address something that's on my heart with all of you here at this church, and then we're going to open it up for questions and answers. And when that happens, there's going to be a microphone on this aisle over here, and we're going to go for that. So, by the way, the questions, they can be anything you want the question to be. It doesn't have to be on the topic that we're going to talk about. But many of you may remember when COVID had shut us down for those 30 days. Do you remember that? I think we did on Tuesdays or Thursdays, we did an Ask Jack thing. And we haven't done it. We haven't done it since. And so we'll do it tonight. But before we do that, in light of the church and the world and where it's at, and believers, and Christianity, and faith, and as we look around, I want to preface this tonight. I want to take on two portions of Scripture that are extremely troublesome to believers. I want to underline that. Troublesome to believers. The people that are not troubled by the passages I'm going to give you, they don't care because they don't care. And it will show you that they're not believers. So as I read these, if you say, that troubles me, it's because you're a believer. If you say, wake me up when this is over, then it's telling. Okay? So I'm going to preface the two portions of Scripture this way. Paul the Apostle told the church at Thessalonica, when they started asking him questions about the end times and the end of the world and the coming of Christ, he told them something that you don't hear too much, maybe outside of this church, is he answered them and he said, you will have no need for me to write to you concerning the times and the seasons of his return, of his coming. I want you to think about this. Paul speaks this also to Timothy in his epistle, referencing that if we're walking with God in the light, listen, Christian, if you've got a life that is given to Jesus and you're serious about walking with him on an ongoing basis, that means you are a disciple. That's what that means. It's a beautiful picture. A disciple is someone who walked in the shadow of, and that's really what the word means. To walk in the shadow is to mimic. So think about dad walking down a path and you see Junior trying to walk just like dad, okay? Or he might see dad's shadow and he tries to do the same shadow. Or the journeyman who takes the hands of the apprentice onto the tool, are you with me, and does the same effort, pressure, motion so that he communicates the journeyman's expertise right into the hands of the apprentice. And they get it. Okay? Paul is announcing that regarding the last days, as you look around the world scene, know this. You're all going to know the same thing at the same time. Nobody's going to know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. Nobody can know that. No one will know that. In fact, what happened the other day? What was the thing that was all over the world? The rapture was supposed to happen. When was that? Last week? Did you not know? Oh, it was a big deal. It was all over the internet and all this stuff. And the guy was even saying, okay, everybody get ready. Get ready. Midnight came, 1 a.m., the whole, and he said, it's not over yet, hang in there. And now the guy's website's gone. Who knows? I don't know if the guy, whatever happened to him. Maybe he's the only one that got raptured. No, if somebody tells you that the rapture is on a certain day, then guess what? We know it's not on that day. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But Paul said, concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need for me to write to you. Because we walk in the light, that day will not overtake us as a thief, okay? So having said that, I want you guys to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Are you looking for the verse on the screen? Not going to happen. You got to turn those pages. Which sounds beautiful, by the way, from here. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Church, is that how you go to heaven, by prophesying or preaching in Jesus' name?
No.
Nope. Cast out demons in your name? Is that how you go to heaven, by casting out demons? No. And done many wonders or miracles in your name? Nope. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't that a shocker? They did all these amazing things, but Jesus considered it lawlessness. You can call him Lord, but unless you do the things he tells you to do, then something is gravely wrong. In God's children, the Holy Spirit in you, the believer, tonight is a night to encourage you. So it doesn't sound very encouraging. No, listen, it's very, very encouraging. Don't raise your hand, but do you have a beating heart that is passionately desiring a closer walk with God? If you could pick today to win the lottery or see Jesus, which one would you pick? When you go down this list and you begin to examine your own heart to find out where you're at, where your real true passions lie. I am not talking about tonight how grieved all of us are over our poor walks with Jesus. All of us could walk closer with him. Do you hear me? Right? All of us could. You say, yeah, but Jack, you read that verse a moment ago. I've never cast out demons. That's not the criteria to enter heaven. Thank God, right? Where are you with Jesus? And if you could tonight, would you be closer with him? If tonight, if you had a choice, would you see him tonight face to face rather than wake up tomorrow morning? You go down this list and you discern where your heart is. And it comes down to this. These things, Jack, I can answer this way. So good. I want to encourage you to continue in your walk with Jesus being Lord. That when you call him Lord, it's because he is your Lord. You call him Lord because your decision-making process is filtered in the Word of God and the will of God is sought after. It's not you calling the shots of your life. You're not the big kahuna of your world. You're calling out to him. You want to do what God wants you to do. You're desirous to be lost in Jesus more and more. Just, Lord, overcome my life. Overwhelm my life with you. Your prayer is simply this. Cause me to be your follower and in every situation for you to be my Lord. In word and in deed. Okay? Judge yourself tonight, right here now. It can take place in a half a second. Is that your heart? Okay? You ask yourself that. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Even though we're not in Hebrews. Right. Hebrews 6 verse 4. This portion of scripture, these verses I'm going to read, have caused a lot of grief in people's lives. And again, it's an interesting thing, because if I read this tonight and you go, oh man, this verse has always troubled me. Ah, praise the Lord. If you say, I don't really see what the big deal is, you should pay closer attention. I know people, I'm not going to name them. They're not bad. They innocently teach this. Because this is how they understand this, that what we're about to read is a portion of scripture that guarantees that you can lose your salvation. And it's the exact opposite. Are you ready? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. People will say, oh my goodness, that verse means that if I backslide, I lose my salvation. That's not what it says. Oh, this verse says that you can be saved and then lose your salvation. That's not what it says. All of you with Bible open, walk through this again with me. Look carefully in your Bibles. He's announcing something's impossible. And it's impossible regarding those. Whoever those are, this is what their nature is. Watch this. They were once enlightened. They became aware of the truth. They heard Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. That's what they heard. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. That is, they have experienced the koinonia of God and his people. So it's like somebody walking into this church tonight or on Sunday, and they feel good about the feeling. I feel good energy here. You know that kind of stuff? It's, wow, everybody's happy. Everybody's smiling and singing, and I like this, I like this. There is a camaraderie that they recognize. Okay, it doesn't mean they're with us in spirit, but they're experiencing what you and I are experiencing, and it doesn't mean they're saved. Just like casting out demons doesn't mean you're saved. This is very important. Listen up. So he goes on. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So doesn't that mean they're saved? No, it simply means that they have seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work. They've seen people. Watch. They've seen people come under the conviction of the Spirit of God and be saved. They've seen people or heard people respond to God's work in their lives by the word affecting. They might be sitting next to somebody on a Sunday morning and they hear somebody say, boy, that verse just really ministered to my heart. They see this. They watch it happen. They're spectators, yet they're right in the midst of a church gathering. By the way, for those of you who know the scripture, that there's the warning, these were among us, but they were not of us. And having left, they've gone their own way. We're talking about the same type of people here. Okay? And they've tasted of the good word of God. They were touched by the word. They laughed at the word. They cried at the word. They saw the power of the word. They may have believed. But listen, you don't get to heaven by believing. You get to heaven by faith. True biblical belief is when your belief takes you to faith in God. The Bible tells us that Satan and his demons believe and tremble, but they're not going to heaven. And of the power or powers of the age to come. If they fall away, that is, if they get up and they walk out, listen, they get up and they walk out on whatever that is. We just have a question. They're going to get up and they're going to walk out on something. They're going to leave it. He answers that. What if they do that? Well, to renew them again to repentance, in other words, it's announcing that it's impossible. Why is that the case? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Number one, church, look at the top of your Bible with Bible open. Look at the top of your page. What is the book we're in right now? What's it called? Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews who became followers of Jesus. That's why it's called Hebrews. That's why the book of Hebrews has so many Old Testament cross-references to it. The author, I believe the author is Paul. He didn't say, hi, this is Paul. It didn't say who it is, but it's Pauline in his structure and his argument. I believe it's Paul speaking to Hebrews who have said, listen, we're following Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah. And some, oh yeah, I used to follow Jesus as Yeshua, as Messiah, but I went back. Back to what? When it says that it's impossible to renew them again under repentance, that's the opening verse. It means that if you are a believer and you, watch, you believe and you know you've heard the gospel and you're listening and some time goes by and you realize, you know what? I'm going to leave this because I don't think this is going to do it. I'm going to go back to my Hebrewness. I'm going back to the sacrifices. I'm going back to the law. I'm going back to the works of the flesh. I'm going back to the works of legalism. Do you hear me? These are the ones that it announces it's impossible to renew you again unto repentance. Why? Why is it impossible? Does it mean they can never come back to Christ? No, the announcement is this. If you leave and look for some other form of salvation outside of Jesus, there is none. There is no way to have your sins taken away. He's the only sacrifice. And what you're doing, you're saying his sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. I'm going to put him to open shame by going back to animal sacrifices. I need a lamb to be my sacrifice because I don't believe Jesus can handle that. These didn't lose their salvation. The ones that left never had it. They tasted, they sipped, they saw, they heard, they felt. But after a while, we don't know how long, Jesus in Matthew 13 tells us regarding the sower and the seed, over some course of time, they go back. So here's the deal. Make sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be satisfying. It's going to be amazing. Good, bad, and ugly. Warts and all. Mountaintop experiences, valley lows, right? But you know this. You can't go anywhere else. Down deep inside, listen, all of you, each of you, we need to judge ourselves on this next challenge right here. With all of the difficulties and all the things that this world has and will put upon us, we respond like Peter. When Jesus said, "Will you guys also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." That's the response of a follower of Jesus. That's the response of what you're supposed to be in what is called the church. The church is made up of people who are committed to following Jesus Christ. It just so happens that thousands of us get together at this particular location. Truly, it's just, listen, but it's each of you. No one, none of us go in a group, right? Now boarding C group. No, it's not going to be like that. No, it's individually. That's why, listen, you make sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Number two, make sure that you are strengthening your faith. Every day, some way, shape, or form, from the Word of God, prayer, ministry, strengthening your faith. And always be ready. Because part of him being our Lord is that he said, "I'm coming back in an hour that you do not expect me." That statement demands that you and I be set. Now watch this, please. You know how like you can set something in a mode, like select a mode? Maybe it's a sleep mode, or it's an on mode, or it's a warm mode, or it's the bake mode. It's a setting. The believer, up and down, good days, bad days, it doesn't matter. Because our setting is set to wait. We're waiting. The moment we lose that, and you don't want to lose that, but the moment you lose that, is when you begin to withdraw. Listen, you want to be ready to meet Jesus. Every single one of us. I don't know what kind of day we had. I don't know what kind of night we're having. But here's what we need to make sure that we do. Is that whatever's going on in my life, if I drop dead today or a trumpet blast blew, I'm ready. I'm ready in my life. You say, but I didn't pray enough today. That's what God's grace is for. I didn't lead anybody to Christ yet. That's what God's grace is for. Are you hearing me? I didn't give enough money. I didn't do children's ministry. I didn't do the parking lot. Traffic ministry. No, none of that. No, you're ready. You need to make sure you're ready. You got to be ready. And it's determining tonight, Jesus is Lord. He runs my life. He rules my life. So you guys, if you have questions, I'll continue for a moment, stalling a little bit. You guys want to get ready for whatever questions you have, but be nice with the questions, okay? Be nice. And so I wanted to encourage you tonight because, church, it's possible I have a brain tumor or something. I don't know, but I'm getting excited. You say, well, maybe you have a pressure on your brain. Maybe I do. If this is it, leave it alone because I like it. But I'm just sensing. I look around the world and it's like, you know what? Whatever's coming, it's going to come quick and it's going to be amazing. And I'm ready. And where I'm not ready, I'm ready by His grace. He's going to get me ready. Okay, so this is really, really exciting times. Yep.
Yeah, so my question is about actually losing your salvation. So being able to love someone, you need to be able to have free will. Right? And we are called to love God.
Yep.
If you are not able to deny Christ one day, do you truly have free will then?
If you are not, say that again?
Able to deny Christ.
Aye, okay.
So let's say that you're following God, right? You profess Christ, you know, you prayed, you obeyed His commandments, you read the Bible, you did everything, right? Are you not able to ever leave God? Are you forced to love Him then at that point? And if you are, is that truly loving Him?
That's awesome. That's an awesome question. First of all, God, I mentioned on Sunday, God will never force you to make a decision. He can't. He will not do that because that violates that beautiful statement that you just made a moment ago regarding relationship. Nowhere does He make you believe. Nowhere does He do that. So watch this. For those who enter hell, for example, for those who deny Christ, you say, yeah, but they accepted Him earlier, and then they denied Him later. Well, listen, according to Matthew 13, Jesus started out all four types of the hearts regarding the sower and the seed. All four received the word of God. All of them received the word. The issue comes with reception of the word. So we'll go from one extreme to the other to save time. One of the hearts, the word of God hit them, and it was there for a moment. It sprouted up, or the birds came and took it away before they even got out of the parking lot, right? And then on the other extreme, Jesus said, these are they who believe for a while. The word is not qualified. We don't know how long it is that they believe for, but He said when difficulties and hardship arise, they give up. So wait, did they lose their salvation? No, they never had salvation to begin with. Well, how do we know? Because when the fire came of testing, the truth was not in them. They didn't produce any fruit. The fourth heart in that parable in Matthew 13, it's qualified that it received the word with readiness and it went deep. And the proof was that over time they produced fruit. So the person who walks out on Jesus doesn't lose their salvation. They never had it. See, yeah, but then does that mean that those that do go to heaven, He just grabs them by the neck and drags them into heaven? No, because listen, and I can't wait. We're going to get to this deep in Romans eventually. But God's foreknowledge, everything about God's predestination is based on His foreknowledge. You get that? Everything based upon God's predetermination is based on His foreknowledge. It means God knows everything before it ever happens. So when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you mentioned the word accept. And I mentioned on Sunday how I struggle with that concept. I don't get it. Oh, he accepted Christ. I don't even see if I see that in the Bible. Accept Christ. Accept Christ. There's only one verse I can come close to. I think it's John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons and daughters of God. To accept, how about this? To believe in him, right? And to keep believing in him. So, well, isn't that him forcing me? No, it's a choice of my heart. I choose to do that. I choose to believe in him. Why? Because he's revealed himself to me. I see him. Well, then, does that mean you get some credit? None at all. Because number one, God knew, based on his foreknowledge, that when the gospel would be presented to me, right, I would say yes to it. Before Jupiter was ever created and Mars was ever hung in space, he knew that. He knew that about you. He knew that about me. Yet he gets all the credit because he's the one that invented salvation and brought the offer. I don't get any credit for it. It's a gift. But to the person who says, nope, nope, and God knew in eternity, nope, I'm only going to believe for a while and then I'm going to, right? He knows their response before they do, based on his foreknowledge. He knew that they were never in the family. That's why this stuff, when we fail to recognize this and understand this, it's why we get some of this weird theology of, oh, he was saved and then he lost it. No, if he lost it, he never had it. And if you have it, you're not going to lose it. Why? Because Jude 24 tells us, now unto him who is able to keep us. He doesn't force us, he keeps us. He keeps us safe. He protects us. But we're not off the hook. We are commanded to abide in Christ, John 15. It's not painful. You're doing it tonight, I trust. You came here tonight to worship. You came in here tonight to study the Bible, to fellowship with God's people. Listen, abiding is the decision. I love God. I want to love him more. I want him to do whatever he wants to do in my life, so I'm going to do these things. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to find out what's going on at the church to see what I can get involved in. And I want to see what God wants to do with my life. And all along the way, I'm going to keep getting close to him. The earlier generation used to say very sweetly, be under the spout where the glory comes out. The Bible tells us that we must abide in Christ. But I can't do that. My flesh is on. I can't do anything good in my flesh. Didn't Paul say that? In me there dwells no good thing. I believe that Christ gives me the ability to abide in him. But he doesn't violate my will. If he violates my will, then there's no more as Elijah pointed out perfectly well, is if he forces us, then there's no more relationship. And that's true. He will never force us. Isn't it interesting, though? Those who love God tonight, have you noticed that you want to force yourself to love God more? I am my biggest problem in this area because I get in the way. I want to love him more. It's me I'm having a problem with. Does that make sense? Yes. Hopefully that helps.
Hi, Jack.
Hello.
Like many other high school students, mostly seniors, I leave for college in a couple months, and the worst part about it is leaving Calvary Chapel. As I go about looking for a church in Utah where I'm going, what would you say to me and other high school students are the key things to look for in a good church and pastor?
What city in Utah are you going?
Salt Lake City.
Salt Lake City. Look, wait, listen. Listen, I know what you're thinking, but the believers in Salt Lake City, predominantly, the Christians in Salt Lake City are predominantly strong because they have to be. Remember that. So, your name's Chloe, right?
Yeah.
So, Chloe, let's do this. I have friends in that part of the world, and let me find out about some good churches. And are you going to
University of Utah.
University of Utah. So is Nate Lofton here?
No.
Nate's not here. So Nate graduated from there. You know what? We're going to find out all kinds of stuff for you, okay, and get you set up. And you're going to be, I hope anyway, it's been a while that since I've been there, but there's some churches there that are super healthy. And we're going to connect you. So I remember your name. I just mentioned Nate. And you're not Nate.
No, but
wait, Chloe.
My daughter's at the University of Utah right now in Salt Lake City. She joined a group in Inner Varsity.
Oh, I've heard of them. Yeah.
Yeah.
You need to go to Inner Varsity on campus.
Okay.
So
great connection there. Great Christians.
We'll get you guys that information, but we'll get a hold of Nate also, okay? And so you guys, can you guys pray? A few of you jump up and put your hands on Chloe's shoulders. Let's pray for her. By the way, I remembered Chloe's name because the first time I met Chloe, I don't know how long it's been, the first time I met her, I was immediately impressed with how articulate she was and her desire. We're talking about, you want to do law, is that right? And did you ever connect with Julianne?
I did, yeah.
Oh, okay, wonderful. So she was just beaming, and she was articulate, and I thought she was way older than her senior high school self because she knows exactly what she wants to do, and she's inclined herself to do that. And you watch what God does with her life, because I wound up connecting her with Julianne, who grew up at this church, who reminds me so much. Both of them are cut from the same fabric of they know what God's doing in life and they're going for it, and they will not be deterred. Church, let's pray for her. Father, we thank you for Chloe and her mom. And Lord, I've had a wonderful opportunity to just see Chloe near the right hand side of this sanctuary, like about the, I don't know, third or fourth row, week after week, smiling, praising, and studying you. And Father, we pray right now that you would galvanize her with wisdom and discernment and power. And Father, also that you would guard her relationships there. Father, that you would keep her focused. And Lord, that you would only allow, please let us ask this of you, Father, for her, that you would only allow those into her life that you would. That you would keep back those that you would not. And Father, that nothing would derail Chloe from what you're going to do in her life. And may she continue to expect from you great and lofty things. May she continue to expect from you miracles. And Lord, may she never lower her standard of the word in any way, shape, or form for anything. In Jesus' name, we commend her into your hands. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Awesome.
How you doing?
Good.
I was just a little curious if you've seen that the Saudi royal family commenting on how the Temple Mount and Al-Aqsa are not significant to Islam. And also that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish nation. If you could maybe just talk on the significance of that.
Yeah, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and what's going on in Saudi Arabia. I personally, from a biblical view, I hope this is the timing of it all. But the Bible makes it clear that in the last days, during the tribulation period, the land that is now called Saudi Arabia will be favorable to Israel during the tribulation period. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's very clear in the scripture that leading or beginning with the Ezekiel battle. It's very interesting. So the family of Saud, or the Saudi family, they have been making tremendous strides with Israel in their friendship, in trade, in the exchange of military information, and they have grown very, very close together. This relationship is one of the reasons why Donald Trump was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize, was because of this, recognizing this relationship in the last 3 or 4 years. It's quite remarkable. And so when the Muslim world makes a statement. It affects the other part of the Muslim world. There's the Shia and the Sunni Muslim world. And they'll kill each other if they get a chance. They can't stand each other. For example, the two big examples of this is Iran, Persia, and Saudi Arabia. They both come from different houses of Islam. And they'll go to war with each other if they get a chance. So for the Saudis to say we're okay with the nation of Israel, that causes Iran, Persia to go up the wall. When Saudi Arabia says we'll do trade with Israel, it causes Iran, Persia to want to destroy Israel and Saudi Arabia. When Saudi Arabia says the Al-Aqsa Mosque is not that big of a deal to us and Jerusalem belongs to the Jews, them fighting words. And with what our brother just pointed out a moment ago, it is something that exists right now at this moment that could set off a third world war in that part of the world right now. Iran, I don't ever foresee Saudi Arabia attacking Iran. But I could certainly see Iran attacking Saudi Arabia. And now they're just viewed as maximum traitors. That is, the Saudis are being viewed as traitors by the Persians regarding this warming up to Israel right now. It's extremely volatile. Keep your eye on the news on that. It's a big deal.
Yeah, so this is more of a lighthearted question, but if you can meet anyone from the Bible other than Jesus, who would it be?
Meet anyone other than the... I would like to meet Joshua. I'd like to meet Joshua because when you read Joshua chapter 1, the first thing that you realize is he was not a very courageous man. You say, how do you say that? He was Israel's general. Yeah, but God kept telling him, you need to be courageous. Right? I want to talk to him about that. I want to talk to him, how is it that God worked that in your life? And look, the guy asked me, if you could meet anybody but Jesus, well, there's only one person. In fact, they have the same name. And I'm pretty smart in my response. If he's not going to let me meet Jesus, then I'm going to go with Joshua because Joshua led them into the promised land. Jesus led us into the promised land. And Joshua was called to lead the people out of the law and into the promise. Jesus did the same thing for us. That's why Joshua is a type of Jesus. Jesus had courage, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Courage was given to him in his moment of fleshly weakness, right? And so many ways. So Joshua would be amazing to me.
All right, I got a question on Bible prophecy. I recently read Revelation, and I thought, so you know how in the Old Testament, Babylon was a symbol of greatness and power and wealth and everything? Would you consider America as a Babylon because we are the strongest and most powerful nation on earth right now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of people have thought, well, there's no way. It's not going to be the ancient Babylon that's going to be restored and rejuvenated in the last days. It's got to be America, because in Revelation 17 and 18, which is what he's referring to, is that the kings of the earth did merchandise back and forth, and the whole world was made rich by Babylon, and people traded from all over the world in Babylon. And in 1 hour, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to go up in flames in 1 hour. Could that be America? America, it definitely sounds like when you're reading it, it describes America. But here's the problem with that. Because it looks like America. On the horizon, you can't see another nation that fits the bill of Revelation 17 and 18. But here's the deal with that. The moment you break from biblical interpretation as it says, then you lose everything of your footing in Bible interpretation. So what do you mean? When the Bible says Babylon, if it's not Babylon where Iraq used to be or where Iraq is today, if it's not Babylon, it says spiritual Babylon. For example, did you know that Jesus calls in the book of Revelation, he calls Jerusalem spiritual Babylon? It says in the book of Revelation, that's where they crucified Jesus in spiritual Babylon. He's calling it Jerusalem. He calls it Babylon. There's commercial Babylon and there's spiritual Babylon. Spiritual Babylon in Revelation 7, Dennis, do I have that? 7, which one's commercial?
18.
18's commercial? So spiritual Babylon, Revelation 17, there's no doubt about it. That that is referring to an entity that is rooted with Babylonian worship. And about as far west as you could go with that, the ones who perfected that as far west as you could go, it's not America, it's not even England, but as far west as you could go would be Rome. If you don't, if it's not Rome, then you'd have to go to Babylon itself. So when the Bible says what it says, it means what it says. And when it's a spiritual thing or a type, it will tell you. So it's going to somehow be some form of a rapid tribulation era period of time in what was ancient region of Babylon on your ancient maps.
Hi, I have a question with regards to praying for the nation. So I listened to Jan Markell. I believe you were on her show last week, the podcast, and tonight Tony Perkins had Pray, Vote, Stand, and I feel as though I've been praying for the nation, and up to this point, he's allowing all of this. So I find myself conflicted because when I pray for the nation, what am I praying for if he's allowing this? And so I was hoping that maybe you can clarify.
What a great question. What a great question. Listen, great, great question. Because he allows something doesn't mean he approves of it. Please be encouraged by that. When God allows something, it doesn't mean he approves of it. In fact, God will allow things to happen. Remember, he doesn't cause it. For example, I don't believe one second that God caused COVID. Absolutely not. He allowed it. Somebody else caused it, but he allowed it. Why? Because he takes what man does and he can bring good out of it, or he can use what man does to bring about his will. For example, the Assyrian Empire was severely judged by God. Right? Watch this. Here's God. Here's Israel, and here's the Assyrian Empire. Israel is rebelling against God. So is America. Rebelling against God. God wants them to walk with him and listen. They're not listening to him. They're not listening to his prophets. They're not listening to the word. Are you with me? So this guy over here in Assyria, he has a thought of world dominance. He's going to conquer the known world. So he starts swallowing up nations. And in swallowing up nations, his thought is, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Israel now and destroy it. God had been saying to them, you better turn around from your cult-like ways and get rid of your Baal worship system and the Astaroths and repent and seek my face. And then he would send them prophets saying, warning, we better get back to God. Right, so he did his part, but the nation wasn't listening. Kind of goes back to Elijah's question earlier about your free will. This guy wants to dominate the world. This guy comes in and starts beating up Israel. And God is saying, I wish you would have listened to me. See, I wish you would have listened. Call on me and I'll rescue you. Come on, come on, call me. Call me. Are you hearing me? He doesn't cause it, he'll allow it, but he doesn't like to even allow it. If we would listen, he wouldn't have to allow it. He says in the word, read Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you follow me, I will put the fear of you in every nation on earth. They won't mess with you for 1 minute. That's good stuff. That's good. But if you become God and you divorce God from his country and from his courts and from his schools, and God is saying, don't do that. And we wind up losing our constitution. He didn't want that. We allowed it. We allowed it because we neglected him. He allowed it because he wasn't invited into the problem. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Remember, he will never tempt people with evil. He can't do that. So don't lose heart in prayer for the nation. Look, I want you to be encouraged. Look what happened in California this week. Remember, this state flipped 4 baby-killing congressmen in office, pro-Planned Parenthood. They got thrown out of office because 4 pro-life candidates got elected. You need to remember some good news. You need to remember that. And then bottom line is this. No matter how it goes, we got to do the right thing. See, nobody's listening. We have to do the right thing. No matter how we vote, they cheat or it blows up or the computer. Doesn't matter. You do the right thing. That's one of my biggest burdens for the Christian church today is trying to get people to do the right thing no matter the outcome. I don't want to be involved in following God on an outcome-based relationship. Mm-hmm. You know what that is? Hey, you know what? If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And if I do this for you, will you do this for me? That's sick. That is really a sick, sick human. So what I want to do is I want to obey him, right? I want to obey him no matter who approves. I want to obey him no matter who says what. Why? Because at the end of the day, none of those, oh, please get this. I thank God for what I'm about to say because I didn't buy it. I didn't download it. I didn't find it in a book. I mean, the Bible. But I thank God that he has put it in my heart very, very strong that I don't care about one person's approval in this world. Listen, you and I have lived long enough to know that you can never, never please people. Second thing is, listen, if you do what he says, you will never have to worry about the judgment of other people. It's irrelevant. It's so liberating. I think this, and you know what? You and that, and I tell you what I think. Oh, it's so fun to live what he wants, right? To just live every, Lord, what do you want? I want the approval of one today. Just one, just you. What you say it, whatever you want. And all of a sudden, everyone else goes silent. They're blogging and talking and I just can't hear them. It's so fun. It really is. Just...
Genesis 1, verse 14 says that God put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky for signs. And then in the book of Joel and Luke and Acts, we are told that there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Then you get to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And what do you think about the possibility of a literal fulfillment of Revelation 12, 1 and 2 sign occurring on September 23rd, 2017? Mm-hmm. And what significance do you think that sign is for our generation?
Yeah, each one of those references have no correlation together. Okay, that's important. In Genesis chapter 1, God simply states that he established the celestial bodies for signs and for seasons. And that's simply what it means. They are there for signs and seasons. If we take it any further than that, God does say that he preached the gospel to Abraham in the stars, which this is another topic, but the Maseroth, the 12 constellations of Maseroth found in the scriptures, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar took out of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He twisted the Maseroth and renamed it in the Babylonian Chaldean tongue and perverted that and called it the Zodiac and changed the 12 months to pagan deities. When we go from celestial mechanics or astrophysics, right, That's what God has placed as a mechanism, like an engineer would put out as, with a vehicle or a tool. When you come to the signs in the heavens, the signs of the heavens will be shaken. They'll appear. We know from Isaiah that the heavens are going to shake. The earth is going to shake. God, Isaiah says that near the end, the earth is going to wobble on its axis like a drunken man. And that the heavens will vibrate. The word means to vibrate. Then you mention Revelation 12. There is no doubt, and I know that there are those who tried to manipulate Revelation 12 and the woman with the 12 stars to be some form of a date-setting mechanism for either the rapture or the coming, the second coming. But there's no doubt about it that the woman in Revelation is Israel. And it has, in the ancient times, it has always been understood as Israel. She has always been understood as Israel. Look, the Bible says that this woman with 12 stars over her head gives birth to a boy, to a son, who is caught up to heaven. Okay, that's the Messiah coming from Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God from the tribe of Judah. Behold, born this day in the city of David is Christ the Lord. He's the King of Israel, right? So context is king when it comes to biblical interpretation. But always beware if somebody says, you know what, this thing, because what date did you mention?
September 23rd, 2017.
Yeah, was that one of the dates?
Yeah, it was the Feast of Trumpets for that year.
For that year. Feast of Trumpets, Dennis, for this year. I've been looking at it and I forgot what it is. Do you happen to know?
Late September, early October. That's
it's
all I
know. It's definitely
this
coming fall. Get all excited about it. No, I just like, okay, maybe. That'd be cool. But I can't say, you guys, it's going to happen on... No. So hopefully that helps. Context will dictate those words used. Yeah, thank you. Great question. Man, this is... Are you guys having fun? I like this stuff. This is great. I'm impressed by the questions.
Okay, so I recently had a suicide in our family.
I'm so sorry.
So the question I have is, how as a believer am I supposed to... There was mental illness involved. And I understand that... There's the one unforgivable sin of not being a believer, but how do I look at suicide and mental illness together? I don't know if that makes sense.
No, it makes sense.
Okay.
Yeah. What are you asking?
Okay. Well, like if I know, like if you're not a believer, then it doesn't really matter if you suicide or not because there's hell for a non-believer.
Right.
But I know if you're a believer, then that kind of means that it doesn't matter if you suicide because you're a believer, so there's heaven anyway. But how do you wrap your head around suicide and mental illness? Like, is it?
Okay. First of all, mental illness can certainly be the cause of suicide, if you're a believer or not.
Right. Now, if there's no mental illness, then how do you wrap your head around?
Okay. So
suicide?
if someone
how
commits,
do you tell the difference? Like, if you're not, you know what I mean? Like, how?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
I do. For example, a believer, a Christian, a born again believer, can be overwhelmed by depression. Maybe it's chemical, could be some sort of a hormonal imbalance. Has nothing to do with mental illness, where situations of life at that time, it's like the perfect storm. Everything comes crashing in against them. They lose their job, their dad dies, they have a difficulty processing stress to begin with. They get completely overwhelmed, and in a perfect world, they would go to the Word, they would sit before God, be strengthened, and recover from that. They don't do that. And they wind up taking their own lives. If you're a Catholic, they're gone. If you're a Catholic, Catholic theology is, they're automatically lost forever and ever, even if they were a pope. If a pope killed himself, he's still in hell. He's gone. Okay? Well, that's Catholic theology. That's not Bible theology. There's one sin that will keep you out of heaven, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And nobody needs to guess what that is. Some people will say, it's suicide. Well, the IRS says it's not paying taxes. No. The Bible makes it very clear. If you die not believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, if you die without Him being your Lord and Savior, then you go to hell. And that's hard to do, by the way. You got to live your whole life denying God's offer of salvation. Every day you wake up, you're saying no to Him. You say, yeah, but doesn't the Christian who commits suicide, didn't they just prove that he wasn't Lord and Savior? Well, let me ask you this. By you going 65 today and a 55, you proved that he was not your Lord and Savior either. No, I'm serious. From God's perspective, suicide as sin is not the unforgivable sin. Should you commit suicide? Absolutely not. It's an absolute atrocity against yourself, and it's a violation of the will of God. But there's only one sin that keeps you out of heaven. Can a Christian commit suicide in a moment of extreme overwhelming pressure and tension? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Did God, it goes back to that comment. Did God want that? Or did God allow that? God knows what He knows, and His compassion and mercy is there. But I just want to strongly look in a setting like this. I want to make it very, very clear. No one has the authority to take their own life. This is a church. We get phone calls. This is what we do. And one of the things that I respond to is this. When somebody says, I want to kill myself. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, okay, then that's off the table. I just tell them, that's off the table. What is? Suicide. No, that's why I called you. You just said you're a Christian. I am. You can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that. Well, how come? Because Jesus is Lord and Savior. Your life belongs to Him. You have a lot of authority, but you can't do that. And it opens up a fun dialogue. It really opens up a wonderful dialogue. Because, you know, when they come to their senses, wait a minute, you mean I can't do that? No, you can't do that. Would He forgive me if I did? That's not the issue. Would I go to heaven? Yeah, you go to heaven. But you can't do it because you don't have the authority to do it. Does that make sense? So,
just follow up real quick.
If I can. Okay, how does this play into, if we have an appointed time, like, because we, you know, we say.
That's part of the, yep.
Is that considered our appointed time then if you do that?
I actually think that that's one of the big problems why it's so wrong. Is because God has His appointed time. And I don't know how to work. I'm going to tell you something that I do not know how to work out. I don't know how to figure this out. God says in the Bible that He knows your exact day. It's been numbered and given to you. Everyone has a number. 89. We all have a number. Is that one of the problems with it that you are usurping your authority over God in that moment? And that's something that you and Him have to work out in His presence? I don't know. But I know that we've all been given a day. I personally do not believe, again, I cannot back up what I'm about to say. I do not personally believe that the day someone commits suicide is the day that He had numbered for them. I don't believe it. Because it would be a sinful act fulfilling His perfect plan that I don't see happening. So I think we get in trouble a little bit. We get spanked a little bit or disciplined a little bit regarding this breach of following Him on this and submitting to Him. But by no means, everybody, for the record, you do yourself an eternal injustice, a horrible injustice before God that you take your own life. Because that's to say to Him. It's to say to Him. Not only, of course, it's horrific about your family and everybody else, but it's to say to God, you can't do anything with my life. You don't know what you're doing with my life. You can't do anything with my life. I don't think you have anything for my life. You basically don't know what you're doing. And what causes you to say that or believe that is your overwhelming grief and that you succumb to emotional pressure or something that causes such a moment. It's very sad. I know we need to hurry really fast. I'm the problem. I'm going to make yes and no. Yes and then no and answer.
Hi, Pastor Jeff.
Hi, how
My
are you?
My name is Bill. I'm actually Elijah's father.
Yes, you are.
I want to thank you for dealing with apologetics so I can answer some of the dinner table questions.
And his sons are a bunch of geniuses, too, so this dad's got his work cut out for him.
My question, which has been asked to me by my sons, is when Jesus was on the cross and he prayed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus was God, mm-hmm. and he was man.
Yes.
So did God leave him? Did he go and visit hell? I mean, what if he is God and he is man, then how did God leave him?
Isn't that awesome? First of all, he is God and he is man. Jesus is the God-man. And that's the only way. Your question is precious because it's the only way that Psalm 22 can be fulfilled. Church, Jesus, not only did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But a lot of scholars, they speculate that what Jesus actually did was they believe he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Can't prove it, but he quoted part of it. Why any of it is because that is a famous, well-known messianic psalm. That is a psalm regarding the Messiah suffering and being rejected by God. So wait, how can the Messiah be rejected by God? Because the scriptures tell us in totality that the Passover lamb or the sacrificial lamb has our sins placed upon it, right? Even though it had not done anything, it was forsaken by not only us when we put our hands on that sacrificial lamb, but the priest who acts as God sacrifices the lamb. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the humanity of Christ, not only fulfilling Bible prophecy, which I believe that's the divinity side of Christ, but the humanity side of Christ is saying, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus Christ literally experienced what no human will ever experience. And that is he actually experienced on the human side absolute rejection by the Father. I think it's Habakkuk. I'm going from ancient memory now. It could be Habakkuk 1:13 or 1:17, where it says, behold, my eyes are too pure to behold evil. It's a right application to say that that was true regarding Jesus. Remember, when that happened, the sky had turned completely dark. Between the Father and the Son, when the sins of mankind were placed upon the Son, there was a break in fellowship that you and I will never know. And the reason why we'll never know it is because he experienced it. And the Father, for the first time in all eternity, the Father, because he became sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might receive the righteousness of God which is in him by faith, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Son, Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him all the iniquity of us all, and then the Father turned away. He turned away. That's hell. That's what hell's going to be like for people. There's no presence. Separation. Jesus was separated so you who believe would never have to be separated. His separation was so profound that it guarantees that you'll never have separation. Okay? And it could only be God doing this. This is the agreement that God had with himself, with the Father and with the Son. It's absolutely amazing. And it's part of the great atonement work of Christ, obviously. But remember, the Bible tells us, Paul told Timothy that there's one mediator between mankind and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, for you and I to ever go to heaven, God came here and became flesh. We're going to be talking about this on Sunday in Romans, where Jesus came as the descendant of the son of David, but he's declared to be the son of God. It's exactly what you said. How is he the son of David and the son of God at the same time? That's who he is. And so that's how We're going to have to end time's sake, right? Watch this. This is going to sound crazy, okay? Jesus Christ died for us. In that, he's our sacrifice. Are you with me? Did you know theologically Jesus Christ died for God also? Listen, it should go very quiet in here right now. Why would God need somebody to die for him? Well, let me explain. Jesus died for us so that we would have eternal life. Jesus died for God because God had made all the promises in this book that had to be fulfilled. Listen, there's no other way for God to vindicate his truth than in the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because God said from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15, I'll redeem you. I'll save you. I'll ransom you back. Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. He made all these promises. When did God keep his promises? All collected in one theological argument. Soteriology. It's not eschatology. It's awesome. Soteriology. How does God keep himself true to his word? He's got to fulfill his promise. Jesus died for us on the cross because we needed the Savior. Jesus died for God to keep his word. Does that make sense? Okay, one more because we have 30 seconds.
So I was reading the book of Daniel before, and so like the lamb and the ram, they go against each other, right? Like, what does that mean? What do those symbols mean?
The book of Daniel records four world ruling empires, right? The Babylonian, Medo-Persian, that's one, Medo-Persian, one. So Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman Empire, okay? And wait, what were the animals you said? Which animals?
The lamb and the ram.
There's not a lamb.
Ram and goat?
There's a ram and a goat?
Yeah, that's what I meant.
So I can't remember, maybe if I break it up. The view from heaven is animals, okay? And so God looks down and sees the Babylonian Empire as, help me, what was the animal? No.
Lion with eagle's wings.
The lion with the eagle's wings, okay? Then the Medo-Persian Empire was another animal.
Bear.
The bear. Good, Dennis, help me out. Okay, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, I think, was a leopard, right? Wasn't it a cheetah?
Leopard or cheetah, yeah.
A very fast-moving cat. And then the Roman Empire is number four. What was that?
Nondescript. Just terrible, horrible.
Just a wicked, it was a horrible-looking thing. So when you look at Daniel's prophecies describe the kingdom of the kingdoms, the four ruling kingdoms of the world, the dominant four kingdoms of the world. From God's perspective, he sees them as wild, crazy, out of control animals. When man looks at these ruling empires, man makes them a head of gold, a chest of iron, or a bronze, right? He sees them as these amazing things. And so I think what you might be referring to would be the Medo-Persian Empire. It's one of the four, though. You've got the goat. You just said it again. What was it?
Goat and ram. Goat and ram, right? Daniel 8?
Yeah. Here, can I look it up real quick?
Yeah, just remember, Children's Ministry is blaming this whole thing on me right now. See, this is another one of Bill's kids.
Okay. No, I'm referring.
It is.
You're right. I am referring to chapter 8, the vision of the ram and the goat.
The vision of the ram and the goat. I don't remember.
I think that's Persia and Greece. The ram and the goat, Daniel 8.
Daniel 8, Persia and Greece. Yeah, I believe, listen, Persia and Greece, but look, to confirm that, you go home tonight and you can go to, either a good study Bible. By the way, everybody should own a Ryrie study Bible. If I had my Ryrie study Bible here right now, it's in my office, not helping me at all. If I had it here right now, it would have looked brilliant. It would have told me right there at the bottom. But you can look at a good study Bible that's going to tell you in the margins or the footnotes, or you can go to johnwolverd.com, johnwolverd.com, do search on that, and you'll have the whole thing laid out in front of you in an instant. johnwolverd.com, people, you should always be going there. It's great stuff. So, good job. How old are you?
I am 13.
He's 13. That's the kind of 13-year-olds we have around here. Let's stand, church. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for... I thank you, Father, for the precious heritage of the people of God. Lord, thank you that your word is the answer to our lives, constantly there for us. And Lord, earlier we talked about you being our salvation. And so, Father, minister to the hearts of any man or woman tonight, boy or girl, that would say, I want Jesus Christ as my salvation. I believe that he died on the cross, exactly as the Bible says. And I believe that he rose again from the dead, exactly as the Bible says. And I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to be given a new life. I want to no longer fear. I want to have faith, and I want to know love, the love of God. And I want to have my guilt removed. I want to experience life. The life that God has for me. My dear friend, if that's you tonight, you can articulate that to God. He's listening to you right now. And you pray that to him, and you ask him that, and you pray in Jesus' name, and God will answer your prayer and transform your life. Father, we praise you tonight. And as we set our hearts on Sunday, we pray that the only interruption, Lord, would be a trumpet blast calling us up. Lord, we're ready. We love you. And we yield to you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.